Philippians 3, 12 to 16. Now, this fits within the theme of the sermon a little bit later on in terms of we've always got this daily choice as to which kingdom we're going to live in. The kingdom of this world or the kingdom of Christ. The two are vastly different. The differences come out in this passage. And the call in this passage is to press on. Press on in this daily spiritual warfare. To live out the kingdom of Christ. So let me read Philippians 3, verse 12 to 16. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Amen. To Revelation 18. Revelation 18. Our text will be from the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 10, but these themes end up at the end of the Bible in Revelation 18.
Revelation chapter 18, we're reading from verse 1 and we're going to read through to verse 5 of chapter 19. After this I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great! She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand afar off in fear of her torment and say, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots and slaves, that is, human souls. The fruit for which your soul has longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud, "Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels and with pearls, for in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste." And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning, "What great city was like, what city was like the great city?" And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, "Alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she's been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her." Then a mighty angel stood up, took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeteers will be heard in you no more, and a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more, and the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more, and the light of a lamp will shine in you no more, and the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more, for your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all the nations were deceived by your sorcery, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all who have been slain on earth." After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belongs to our God, for his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen! Hallelujah!" And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants who fear him, small and great. Amen."
We have an opportunity to give to the Lord, and this morning 10% of our offering is going towards diaconal work. Boys and girls, you can get your folders with the sermon worksheets. Those who are going to creche or Sunday school can go now. While they're doing that, please turn to Genesis 10. We're looking at Genesis 10 this morning. Thank you. Genesis 10. We've been going through Genesis for a long time, and this morning, it might surprise you, we're going through a whole chapter at once. I hope it's not too fast. Genesis 10 is this table of nations, and just to show you on screen, I'll leave that one up while we're reading. Just gives us a bit of organization to the whole chapter. In terms of where we're going this morning, what we'll do is we'll begin in the first part of the sermon is looking at all these different details and observing some key truth from them, and then looking at the big picture and what God is teaching us in the big picture as well. So first the details, then the big picture. Let's read the passage, Genesis 10. Let's hear the word of God. These are the generations of the sons of Noah: Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth: Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer: Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarmah. The sons of Javan: Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. From these, the coastland peoples spread in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans in their nations. The sons of Ham: Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. Sons of Cush: Seba, Havilah, Sapta, Ramah, and Sabteca. The sons of Ramah: Sheba and Dedan. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, and therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calna, in the land of Shinar. From that land he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ur, Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city. Egypt fathered Ludim, Anamim, Lahabim, Nephtuhim, Pathrushim, Casluhim, from whom the Philistines came, and Kaphtorim. Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, the Arvadites, the Zemarites, and the Hamathites. Afterward, the clans of the Canaanites dispersed. And the territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon in the direction of Gerar as far as Gaza, and in the direction of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboam, as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. To Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the older brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem: Elam, Asher, Arpachshad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram: Uz, Hul, Getha, and Mash. Arpachshad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan fathered Elmadad, Sheleph, Hazarmaveth, Gerah, Hadorim, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. The territory in which they lived extended from Meshar in the direction of Sephar to the hill country of the east. These are the sons of Shem by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies in the nations, and from these the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. Amen. So far the reading of God's holy word. Well, boys and girls, do you sometimes wonder why Mum and Dad drive that way? I've heard the comment from the back seat sometimes. Why are you taking that turn instead of the normal one, or something like that? Of course, before long it all makes sense because mum or dad has the big plan in mind. If you're making investment decisions, I trust you'll keep the big plan in mind. Otherwise, it upsets the ethics, balance, and return of your portfolio. Genesis 10 is the big plan for the history of the world. At first glance, it may not seem that way. Maybe you've never read it before. Just seems like a lot of names. Maybe you've never heard a sermon on it before. One commentary I read this past week has some tips or guidelines for how you might preach each passage. And on this particular passage, it said this, and this is a fairly decent commentary. It said, it may very well be questioned whether a man should ever preach on a chapter such as this. Oh, thanks a lot, Mr. Leupold. That was a great encouragement to start my study week. And maybe by the end of the sermon you'll be sympathizing, but then I hope not. Genesis 10 is the big plan for the history of the world. This single chapter has set the direction of all of human history to the present day. Sometimes we wonder about history as it unfolds. Maybe you wonder, what's going on? Russia and Ukraine are still fighting. Iran might get a nuclear weapon. Some fear China will take Taiwan by force. Western dominance seems to be waning. And people are saying we live in a post-Christian world. Such headlines can be troubling at times. Unless we keep the big plan in view. Namely, that God is building an eternal kingdom, and that this kingdom is going to triumph over all the kingdoms of the world. And so this chapter does have consequences for our lives, because where do your life choices fit in? Are you part of the victorious kingdom? Or a defeat, or one that's going to be defeated? Where will the church be? So let's have a look at the details. There's lots of beautiful truth in this chapter. Let's have a look at the details, the Table of Nations. You'll notice it's called the Table of Nations and not a genealogy. A genealogy is about a family line. This is about the development of family lines, but also nations. And you can see that, for example, in verse 15 begins with individuals, Sidon and Heth. And then verse 16 continues with nations. You'll also notice that this table of nations is not exhaustive. More could be said. However, it limits itself to 70. And we're going to have a look at that number a few more times later on. 70. 14 belonging to Japheth, 30 to Ham, and 26 to Shem. This is sufficient for the purposes of redemption. You'll notice also that Genesis 10 fills in a very key period of history between Noah and Abram. There's no other historical document in the world that fills in this post-flood history. This is unique. You will not find a museum anywhere with any ancient manuscripts or anything to do with showing how this history develops. So what does it say? Japheth. The genealogy begins with Japheth, and the author likely gets the lesser important out the way before coming to the most important, which of course will be Shem. We'll see why that is soon. Japheth for a moment. We see Gomer, which is identified with the Sumerians of the Greeks who settled in the south of the Black Sea. Later they expanded westward into Europe. They settled in France as Gauls, in Spain as the Galatia, and in Britain as the Celts. Magog represents the ancient Scythian hordes. Later they became a large part of the Russian stock. Associated with them are Tubal and Meshech, Ezekiel 38. Medi are the Medes. They southwest of the Caspian Sea, And part of them, the Aryans, part of them later migrated to India. Some of the Aryans who migrated to India come from this branch of Japheth's family. Javan relates to Greeks, Tyrius with Italy, Ashkenaz, present-day Lake Ascanius bears his name. A branch of this people likely migrated to Germany. To this day, there are Jews in Germany who bear the name Ashkenazi Jews. Togarmah, identified with Armenians. Elisha produced the word Hellas, from which we get Hellenistic, associated with Greek culture. Tarshish relates to Spain. Kittim with Cyprus. Rhodanum to Rhodes. Now, picture all this geographically. Japheth is inhabiting Europe and parts of Asia. He is the father of the Indo-European peoples. If anthropologists are correct, then branches of this line crossed through eastern Russia, across the Bering Strait, into North and South America. Then there's Ham. There's a lot more detail here because many of these nations would have interactions with the Israelites, and many of them would be dispossessed by the Israelites. Cush represents the land of Ethiopia, which includes modern-day Sudan. Seba, Havilah, Rama and his sons Sheba and Dedan are all in Arabia. Nimrod branches out further on the far side of the Fertile Crescent. Mizraim is Egypt. He fathers seven peoples, including the Casluhim, from which the Philistines came, and in turn we get the name Palestine. Scholars are not sure where to put, maybe Libya. Then we have all the names associated with the line of Canaan. And one commentator describes all of these names as the most wanted list. Canaan fathered two sons, followed by a lengthy list of people, such as Jebusites, Amorites, Girgashites, Hivites, and so on. And most of these were dispossessed for their wickedness. Hence, that commentator refers to them as the most wanted list. And some were destroyed even earlier before the Israelites. Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboam. Now, just a little side note, you might be wondering where the Oriental people fit in. Well, there's no certainty on that. The Hittite people who came from Heth bear many similarities to the Mongols, both peoples having shoes with toes turned up, excelling in smelting iron and advancing the domestication of horses. There's also interesting linguistic connections to the Sinites. The name Sin is also found widely in the East and in Chinese names such as Xiang and Xianfu. Today we speak of Sino-American relations. And then we have Shem. If you look closely at Shem, you can see a few things underlined and highlighted. Notice it's in verse 22 we read about his sons. But before that, the author wants to highlight something in verse 21. The father of all the children of Eber. Why is Eber, the great-grandson, singled out? It is because the word Hebrew comes from the word Eber. Moses is essentially saying and highlight, this is the line from which the Jewish people came. Hence, this is the most significant part of the Table of Nations. Prepares the way for chapter 11, where the dots will be connected to Abram. Now from Elam come the Elamites, who later joined the Medes to become the Persian Empire. Asher was the founder of the Assyrians. Nimrod invaded Assyria as part of his expansion, and as a result the Assyrians became a racially mixed people of Shemitic and Hamitic stock. Lud was likely the ancestor of the Lydians in Asia Minor. Aram, the father of the Arameans, who are the Syrians. Their language, Aramaic, became the lingua franca of the ancient world. And then there's Uz in Arabia, the likely homeland of Job. So that's sort of how it looks in geographical terms, how it starts. Now you might be wondering at this point: is this a geography lesson or is this a sermon? Well, what does this all mean? Well, here are three immediate truths that flow from all of this. Note the historical accuracy of God's word. Archaeologists and even some dodgy Bible scholars in the past have written off Genesis 10. But every detail in this list proves correct again and again. For example, for a while people thought the people of Elam were not Shemites, as Genesis 10 shows. But subsequent excavations have shown the Bible to be correct. The Shemites did settle there, but were driven out by the Babylonians. Today, many linguistic studies support the connections made in Genesis 10. This is a beautiful example of the truth of God's Word, a document that is thousands of years old and is truth through and through. Secondly, note all of humanity is united. Acts 17:26, you'll know, says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind." We all share the same DNA. Even mitochondrial DNA shows the current human race to be all united. In an age of identity politics, we do well to remember our common humanity. Too often people want to speak of differences, races, ethnicities and so on. And there's far too much racism and sexism and factionalism. The Table of Nations is a reminder of like me. Created by God, like me. Created in the image of God, like me. Created to fill the earth with his glory, like me. Of course, it's sin that breaks this unity, and only the gospel can restore it. And that's what the gospel does. It brings humanity back into a beautiful unity, a unity in Christ, that we may all appreciate each other as we ought, in love. And thirdly, note the sovereignty of God. He really is in control of international affairs. Remember the promises from Genesis 9. God promised to enlarge Japheth, and so it's Japheth that spreads most broadly into Europe and eventually, if anthropologists are correct, eventually into all America. They were enlarged by God. God promised to curse Canaan, and so many of the nations of Canaan appear on the most wanted list, if you like. God promised to be the God of Shem, and so from Shem comes the Hebrew nation. Never think the newspaper headlines are random. Never worry about what the next generation will face. It's all part of the big plan. God exalts nations and he humbles them to serve his redemptive history. And you see redemptive history play out in chapter 10 very clearly. And so the second thing we see is the hostile kingdoms of the world. You would have noticed that in addition to Eber, there's someone else in bold and highlight. A massive four verses is devoted to this one person, Nimrod. Who is Nimrod? Well, at first glance, the details could seem innocent enough. Verse 8 says mighty, and mighty could mean hero or tyrant. Verse 9 says he's a hunter. Maybe he loved his game. So what? Verse 10 says he has a kingdom. Well, maybe he was politically astute. But you see, the words themselves don't immediately reveal his true character. However, on closer inspection, you see things are far more sinister. The verb form of Nimrod's name means, "Let us revolt." And it would seem that the detail of the revolt comes out in the Tower of Babel. So dig a little deeper and things get a whole lot darker. Who is Nimrod then? He is Nimrod the huntsman. He may have been a hunter of animals at some point. However, reading between the lines, his hunting is far more sinister. He's likely a violent invader of people's rights and properties. A hunter of people. Interestingly, the men before the flood were called mighty men. In a very negative context, Genesis 6 verse 4, the same spirit of violence is now revived in Nimrod, it seems. He is Nimrod the tyrant as well. Through either the people's choice or by brute force, he rises above everybody else to command a kingdom. It's the first time in the Bible the word kingdom is used. His initial empire includes Babylon, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh, all in the land of Shinar, where the Tower of Babel will be built. And he is also Nimrod of boundless ambition. Four cities are not enough for Nimrod. He wants four more, verse 11. His lust for power is not satisfied. Now, why would this Table of Nations focus on Nimrod? Well, Nimrod is the founder of Babylon. And Babylon becomes a very important symbol in the Bible of secular pride and debauchery. To put it differently, Babylon is a symbol of the self-indulgent life without God. A shaking fist at God. Remember Nebuchadnezzar. The book of Daniel, he said, "Is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" This is the spirit of Babylon. And in the book of Revelation, Babylon continues as a symbol of pride and debauchery, the shaking fist against God. Of course, the same spirit of Babylon continues today. Much of our society is in revolt against God. Our society is becoming more and more violent and delights in more and more violent entertainment, does it not? Our society loves to use power for itself in politics and the workplace and everywhere. And our society loves more and more and more and more and can never have enough. More investments, more holidays, bigger homes, more entertainment, more food. The list goes on. Maybe you see the spirit of Babylon in your own heart. Maybe you're a Christian, maybe not. In any case, there's likely parts of your life still in revolt. Maybe you delight in violent entertainment. Maybe you've run over people at work or at church and lack the serving nature of Christ. Maybe contentment has eluded you. You still want more. And maybe in your heart of hearts, all you can think about is what this world can offer. Maybe your weeks are so full because you're chasing the world of Babylon. This is the devastating impact of sin on this world and on your heart and on mine. But there's hope in this passage. And so the third thing we see is the big plan of Christ's kingdom. There's hope in this passage because another kingdom is breaking into this world. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. But where do we see that in Genesis 10? Well, in two ways. Genesis 10 signals that God is going to preserve a people. We saw Shem as the great-grandfather of Eber, which is where we get the term Hebrew. That's a significant development. You see, there's going to be a nation belonging to God. Not just individuals like Enoch or a family like Noah's family, but a nation. And that will come to fruition under Abraham. And isn't it interesting that Abraham's family grows to 70 people as they enter Egypt? The 70 of God's people are set against the 70 nations of the largely unregenerate world. So we see in this Table of Nations God preserving a people, but we also see Genesis 10 laying a platform, foundation for worldwide mission. See, Japheth eventually spreads far and wide and maybe even to North and South America. And God said that Japheth would dwell in the tents of Shem. So isn't it interesting that the gospel would go out to the far reaches of where Japheth is found? This is the big plan. Now, of course, it will take time to develop, but nevertheless, it's the big plan. And all of history is serving this kingdom agenda. This kingdom that God is building. And all of the rest of history will continue to serve God's kingdom that he is building. So, don't be fooled by the kingdoms of this world. Don't be fooled by the spirit of Babylon. Truth be told, the world and its kingdoms are going to come crushing down. Did you hear it in Revelation? It's all going up in smoke. Verse 2, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Verse 10, alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come. See, alas, alas, all the power that you're craving in this world, or if you're craving riches in this world, or you're building a little kingdom of your own in this world, alas, it's going to come crashing down. And so God says in Revelation 18, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, and lest you share in her plagues. God lovingly warns, come out. See, you will not find what you really need in this world. Yes, you might have the thrill of power like Nimrod did, and the boundless ambition, and the pleasures galore, but it's all cursed. Only in the kingdom of Christ will you find forgiveness for your sins, peace with God, joy forevermore, contentment, what a beautiful thing, and every other good thing. Hear the call to come out from this world. Come out by repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've done that, continue to come out. Let's press on to leave the world behind, because this is not the world to which we belong. Oh, of course, we are living in this world, but we are not of this world, as Jesus said. And after coming out, then go out. After coming out, then let's go out. This is the big plan. Namely, to make disciples of all nations. Isn't it interesting that Jesus sent 70 out to preach the gospel? 70. Was that number intentional? Was Jesus suggesting something about mission to all nations? He certainly made it clear later on after his resurrection. He said, all authority has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And how can we not bring the gospel to all nations? Because this table of nations just highlights humanity's desperate need. When the great reformer Martin Luther read Genesis 10, he said this, whenever I read these names, I think of the wretched state of the human race. Why? To summarize, why? Because it's so ignorant of its past and so ignorant of its creator. And isn't that so true today? People are trying to work out where they've come from, why they're here, where they're going. They're trying to invent an identity, a place in this world. Well, Genesis 10 gives you and me the place in this world and in the big plan. It shows us where we've come from and who we actually belong to. But sadly, many are following the ways of Babylon. But what does it profit to man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? The kingdom of Christ advances as the gospel is shared and he brings people to faith. Let's continue to sow. So in conclusion, three things, just briefly. Rest in God's sovereignty more than you do. He really has got the whole world in his hands. He's planned the destiny of the nations, and he continues to direct the destiny of the nations. Surely it's a small thing for him to have your next bump in the road in his hands. Surely it's such a small thing to a great God, your next health scare. Trust his kingship more than you do. And love his kingdom more than you do. The things of this world, they look so shiny, so appetizing, but it's all rotten fruit in the end. It all goes up in smoke in the end. Treasure the kingdom that matters and truly seek first his kingdom in all things. Beware of the spirit of Nimrod. Don't be tempted by Babylon. Reevaluate what you fill your weeks with and what I fill mine with. What your ambitions are for and what you think about. See, too many Christians love the world at great cost to their soul or the souls of their children and grandchildren. And here's my encouragement for mothers. Keep mothering for the kingdom of God. This week is Women's Week in the NRL. And they've been raving on about how women have a place in rugby league and this and that and this and that. But can you see through it all? It's all for the here and now to serve a brief moment of entertainment. To every Christian woman here this morning, every Christian woman, not just the mothers, but every Christian woman, I encourage you to do what's significant and invest in the kingdom of God. Whether you have children or not, invest in the kingdom of God. That is significant. That has eternal consequences. That will last. If you are a mother, keep mothering for the kingdom of God. Such work by God's grace will bear its eternal rewards. Finally, remember how the story ends. The very goal of history. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. We all say, Amen. Let's pray for that.